Today we study a passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7. And as we read the first portion of this text, you may think, now why did Bill choose this passage, rather obscure passage, two Sundays before Christmas? The first part of this passage may not ring familiar to you. However, stick with me, because this passage bears monumentally on the Christmas story, and that will become evident. The background to today's passage is this. Using round figures, Israel has been in the Promised Land close to 700 years. And the first 500 years, approximately, they were a united country. But at the time of the events of today's passage, the nation of Israel has been split in two for almost 200 years. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called by the names Israel and Ephraim. The southern kingdom is normally called Judah. And the city of Jerusalem is in Judah, the southern kingdom. Well, not only has the nation split, but at times the northern and southern kingdoms were in conflict, even at war against one another. And such is the case in our passage today. It's around 735 BC, and Israel, the northern kingdom, has allied with Aram to fight against Judah. Did you catch that? The northern kingdom to fight against their own flesh and blood, and the southern kingdom has allied with another nation, Aram, with the Aramean people. And as our text begins in Isaiah chapter 7, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, is King Ahaz. He and his kingdom are being attacked by King Pekah of Israel and King Rezin of Aram. I'll read the first two verses of our passage. Now it happened in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was told to the house of David — the house of David would be the southern kingdom, that would include King Ahaz, his family, the royal court — when it was told to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," that is in northern Israel, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So these two nations fighting against Judah have caused great fear in Judah, such that the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by wind. When you read in the Old Testament or read of modern cities being attacked and besieged, it stretches the imagination how terrifying, how difficult that can be. Now I'll read verse 3. Then Yahweh said to Isaiah — Isaiah the prophet lives in the southern kingdom in Judah — then Yahweh said to Isaiah, "Now go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jeshub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, to the highway of the fuller's field." So the Lord speaks to Isaiah, the prophet. And Isaiah and his son are instructed to meet up with King Ahaz, the king of Judah, by the aqueduct. Perhaps Ahaz was inspecting Jerusalem's water supply, which would have been crucial for a walled-in city under attack. A besieged city could only last a few days without water. Now verse 4. And say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear. And do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the burning anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Be careful. Take heed. Keep calm. Be quiet. Fear not. Do not lose heart because of these two allied attackers. And look what the Lord calls the attacking kings. He calls them smoldering stubs. They may look hot and dangerous, but they are on their way out. They are not far from being extinguished. And the Lord continues in verses 5 and 6. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has counseled evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabor as king in the midst of it. I'm going to pause right there. So you see what's going on here. These allied kings have plans to terrorize Judah, to conquer Judah, and to set up over Judah a king that these allied kings have agreed upon and pre-selected. They have devastating plans for Judah. But that continues on. Thus says Lord Yahweh, it shall not stand, nor shall it happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. These allied leaders have devastating plans against Judah, against the southern kingdom. However, the Lord has other plans. Through Isaiah, the Lord tells King Ahaz of Judah that the two countries that have allied to fight against him will not prevail. And furthermore, the northern kingdom, again called Ephraim, will be shattered. It'll be broken into pieces within 65 years. Now, friends, this is a fantastic prophecy, right? A fantastic prophecy to a king, King Ahaz, who is under attack. His enemies will not prevail. Furthermore, one of his enemies, the northern kingdom, will dissolve within 65 years. This is like a wow, a wonderful prophecy. And then verse 9 continues, and it's the Lord speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz. If you do not establish your faith in Yahweh, you surely shall not be established. So after this fabulous prophecy regarding his two enemies, the Lord gives Ahaz, king of Judah, a final statement, which is a warning. That is, after the Lord denounces Ahaz's enemies, the Lord also warns and exhorts Ahaz himself. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. And the Lord warns Ahaz that he and presumably Judah will face destruction if he rejects the Lord's promise by unbelief. Now, what's going on here? Well, first, let me ask you this question. When you are faced with difficult circumstances or even a threat or danger, what do you do? Do you trust the Lord? Do you put your faith in the Lord to protect you and to see you through? Or do you largely forget the Lord and put your trust in someone or something else? Do you entrust yourself to the Lord, or do you forget him and come up with some other scheme to get you out of this fix? You see, Ahaz has this decision to make. In the face of a great threat and danger, will he trust the Lord and his promise of deliverance, or will he trust someone or something else? Ahaz, in order to face his enemies, wants to ally himself with another country. Again, you got the northern kingdom allying with Aram. Ahaz, king of Judah, wants to ally himself with another country, and that is with Assyria. And God does not want Judah to depend on foreign pagan nations for protection. God wants Judah to depend on him. God does not want Ahaz to ally with Assyria. And as we see in verse 9, unless Ahaz comes to the point where he can believe God's promise and entrust himself and his nation to God, he is doomed. He should not enter into covenant with Assyria. He should take firm hold of God's promise. Assyria will not offer the security Ahaz wishes. And then in verses 10 and 11, we read this. Then Yahweh spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from Yahweh your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. So the Lord has promised that these allied enemies will not prevail against Ahaz and against Judah. And to encourage Ahaz to believe this, the Lord offers to Ahaz this great privilege. The Lord instructs Ahaz to ask for a sign, for evidence that he may trust God to be true to his promise. Wow, what an offer. Any miracle, however great, Ahaz needs simply to ask for it, and the Lord will perform it as a sign, as a clear mark, as a clear indicator that he indeed will protect Ahaz from the approaching enemies. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not test Yahweh. What? Ahaz does not agree to ask for a sign. Ahaz is not willing to ask for a sign. And why is that? Well, his answer sounds spiritual. It sounds pious. I will not test Yahweh. However, if you look at the larger context, you understand that he does not ask for a sign because of his hard-heartedness and his lack of faith. And it seems like his mind is made up already. He is going to trust his nation and his future to Assyria. And he does not want evidence that what he has decided is wrong and unwarranted. Any sign provided can only be an embarrassment to him, so he attempts to avoid the dilemma by sounding spiritual. When people decide not to trust God, they can put their trust in the worst things. And to trust Assyria is nonsense. They are in a far worse threat, or rather Assyria is a far worse threat than Aram or the northern kingdom. And to Ahaz's refusal to reply or to rely upon God's care and presence, Isaiah responds in verse 13 and following. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Okay, when a sign was offered that Ahaz might believe, he would not ask for one. And Isaiah says, the Lord would therefore give them a sign against his own will, a sign of God's choosing. And what is this sign that the Lord will give? Pay close attention, dear friends. We're in the middle of verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey in order that he will know to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The Lord will give a sign that he will hold off and break apart Judah's enemies. The virgin will become pregnant with the son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which of course means God with us. And it's not simply that an unmarried woman will give birth to a son, as some people interpret it. That, unfortunately, happens every day. That's not a sign. That's nothing miraculous about that. But a virgin giving birth, now that's a sign. You see, long before God promised to redeem his people and to place one from the line of David on the throne forever, he is jealous and zealous to accomplish this. And even if Ahaz is faithless, God will remain faithful to his promise. And the redemption of God's people will not come through Ahaz, who has hardened himself against God. Rather, God will save his people through one born to, at this point, a nameless maiden. God had singled out one to be born, the divine liver of his people. And indeed, God held off the two approaching enemies. Just as he said, the land of the two kings was laid waste before the son born of the virgin reached the age of discretion. Samaria, the northern kingdom, was dissolved within 65 years when the Assyrians besieged and conquered Samaria and deported most of its people to Assyria. And Assyria destroyed Aram also. You might think, but wait a minute. Was Ahaz smart to trust in Assyria since Assyria defeated the northern kingdom and Aram? By no means. God will use Assyria to destroy both Israel and Aram, yes, but because King Ahaz refused to make the Lord his trust, Ahaz will become a vassal of the king of Assyria. Ahaz's appeal to Assyria for help will bring temporary relief, but eventually Assyria will attack Judah. And it did. Assyria oppressed Judah, invaded and conquered many of its cities. Jerusalem itself was miraculously spared. The Assyrians devastated the land, took tribute, deported many captives, though Syria failed to completely subjugate Judah like they did the northern kingdom of Israel. As one commentator wrote, Ahaz failed to trust in Yahweh, and he put his trust in the Darth Vader of that time, Assyria. He opened the door to a whole lot of hurt on Judah, and Judah was going to suffer a lot. Nevertheless, dear friends, in this passage, there is hope long term. And the hope is not only possible, but it is sure because of the coming birth of the child who will be named Emmanuel. And with that, I'm going to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And here's the quote from Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The redemption of God's people would not come through Ahaz, who had hardened himself against God. God would save his people through one born to a virgin. God has proven himself, dear friends, with a sign. A son, his son, born into the world through the Virgin Mary. And God has further proven Emmanuel's merit with an additional sign. This son, after having your sin and mine and the sins of the world placed upon him, and after suffering and dying in our place, was raised from the dead and seen by many. Children being born, as special as it is, happens every day in the world. But a son from a virgin is a sign of God's faithfulness to his promises. A man dying in the world happens every day. But a man rising from the grave and being seen alive again by many is a sign of God's faithfulness and is fulfilling his loving promises. Dear friends, do you put your faith and trust in the Lord to protect you and to see you through? Or do you largely forget the Lord and put your trust in someone else or something else? Do you entrust yourself to the Lord or forget him and come up with some other scheme to get you out of a fix? Do you ally with another? In the face of great threat, including the threat of sin's consequences, including the threat of death and judgment, will you trust the Lord and his promises of deliverance, or will you trust someone or something else? Will you ally yourself, indeed, be a part of the family of the Lord through Christ? Or will you ally yourself with another? God does not want his people to depend on anyone ahead of him for deliverance and protection. God does not want us to ally with the Assyrians of this world. The Lord is our Redeemer. There is none better, and there is none other. Ahaz and his people were punished for his lack of trust in the Lord. I call upon every person here today, friend, put your trust in the Lord and believe in the Son of the Heavenly Father. Believe in Jesus, born of a virgin, put to death on the cross, bearing the weight and penalty of our sins, and raised from the dead. Let us trust him today and rejoice in him today. Amen. He'll lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a Savior and that we may call on him, and that you are faithful and true. Father, where we have put others or other things ahead of Christ in any way, we pray you please bring it to mind that we might repent of it and that you would lead us in pure devotion. Father, during this Christmas season, please help us to think on and to give praise for the birth of a son from a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us, in whose name we pray. Amen.